Find the story of the prodigal son in the 15th chapter of Luke, the 11th through the 32nd verse. Luke 15, 11 to 32. And do we have a courageous volunteer this morning that would read for us?
11 to 32?
Yeah. Okay, great.
And he said there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother's come, and your father's killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed you, your command. And you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Okay, thank you very much. Let me just say a brief word about the process that we're using in our Bible studies this week. It's a rather subjective process, but our attempt is to kind of internalize the teachings of Jesus, or will be today since we're dealing with the prodigal son, and to let it speak to us as personally as it can. So it's kind of like we're attempting to sort of take it inside and see what it conjures up in us, and then speak out of that place. And anything you have to say or want to say will be gratefully received. You may or may not agree with everything that everyone else says, and that's fine. Just take what is helpful to you and leave the rest. And whenever any of us say that is helpful to any of the rest of us, we're welcome to have free of charge. And so it's that kind of a process. And I've tried to struggle with what questions can be asked to help us get inside this text, or get the text inside of us. There's a sense in which all of the pieces and parts of this parable are pieces and parts of ourselves. And we'll be struggling a little bit with that this morning. Okay, so I'd like to begin then with the question, to follow this great journey here. A man had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, let me have the share of the estate that would come to me." I'm reading from the Jerusalem Bible. Or it says, let me have my inheritance. So the father divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son got together everything he had and left for a distant country. How would you define, describe, what are your associations with the word inheritance or the property that falls to you, your father's living, I think, is another way in which it's sometimes translated. What is an inheritance? What's included in an inheritance?
Savings account.
Okay, a savings account, all right. What else?
Something you have not earned.
Property. Something you've not earned, something somebody else has earned or has been given to them, perhaps they own it and it's given to you, all right?
Yeah. It strikes me as very strange, however, that he would ask for the inheritance while his father is still living.
All right. Particularly in our society, in our culture, we would feel funny about doing that, wouldn't we? We'd feel like that's inappropriate or not a nice thing to do, you know? Right. Okay. What else could be included in our inheritance? Let's push the possibilities of that out as wide as possible.
Name.
Your name. Okay, you inherit a name and particularly in this country we have family names. Those family names, some of us come from traditions, you know, Scandinavians, where we didn't always have family names. We knew about the place where we had a name and we knew about the place where we lived, and that was sometimes patched together as a name. But those of you that have traced your roots in Norway, for example, you know, sometimes it becomes rather difficult because there weren't family names. Right.
Objects that are invested with a lot of emotional attachment.
Okay. Yeah. Right. They're symbolic. They carry memories or associations.
Heirlooms.
What?
Heirlooms.
Heirlooms do that, don't they? It isn't that they're monetarily worth a great deal necessarily, but they're worth a great deal to you because of your association with
customs.
Customs are part of our inheritance, aren't they? Yeah.
Values
are part of our inheritance.
Your talents and abilities that are native with you.
Right.
Blessings and curses.
Blessings and curses, yeah. We should say a word about that because we pass on from one generation to the next our unresolved things, don't we? Both as a collective and as individuals. Parents pass on to their children the unresolved issues in their lives personally. We will do the same with our... We've inherited those things from our parents. We will pass them on.
Debts? You can inherit debts.
Debts. We inherit debts. That's a big issue in our country right now, isn't it? The national debt. And have to what extent have we jeopardized the future of American people and so forth?
Property, land, house.
Responsibilities. Okay, we can inherit. You think of that. Well, lots of ways, right? Like inheriting the family farm and what that means.
Do you think the prodigal son in the Bible story was wanting all like responsibility and all those other things to be inherited at that moment? I think he wanted all the desirable stuff. You know?
Well, we don't have in Scripture, of course, the inventory list of what he got, so.
Primarily, I think he wanted the freedom to make decisions without, what's the word you would say, without being vetoed by the Father.
Yeah.
To me, an inheritance is something that you're going to receive or you have received, but once you have it now, they don't pull that back. Some of the things we've been talking about here, you got them. But the son did get the freedom to do what he pleased without a veto power of the father, whereas the younger son didn't have that.
Okay, so let's move on to the question then what would it mean to ask for your inheritance? Which is not, you know, it's not something we think it was offensive to do that, but yeah.
Well, maybe he didn't intend to come back. He probably didn't think he'll come back.
Okay.
So he wanted the inheritance ahead of time so that he doesn't lose out.
Okay, all right.
Don't we have the same thing today with these young people that rebel against their parents and everything and leave?
Okay.
It's the same thing. He didn't want the discipline and the responsibility. And we still have the same thing today.
All right.
The Reader's Digest in the current issue has an article, Prodigal Son, and is speaking just about that.
All right.
About this person who in the 60s, you know, left all the concepts and ways of the parents and then finally came back.
All right. And most parents welcome their children back regardless of what they do, which is only love.
Okay.
Part of the inheritance had to be deal with the person giving it, so the father had to be a person of grace.
All right.
And in our concept, as we look at it, we have all these legal loopholes. So my child cannot come demand from me the inheritance. That's usually something given in the legal concept upon death or whatever.
Right. Right.
But the father had to be a person of grace.
Of real grace. And that's evidenced later on, isn't it? But let's push out all of the possibilities here. When I'm not saying that one interpretation is right or wrong, but what are all the possibilities in terms of what could it possibly mean? What could it mean for you? Let's try to personalize it if we can. To go and ask for your inheritance. What is that? What's going on there, or what could possibly be going on there? To go and ask for your inheritance. Yeah.
It wouldn't necessarily have to be negative. I know of parents who've given their kids money to help them get started in a business, or
and asking.
But I think that if all the possibilities there, I know many people who have gotten parts of their inheritance early to help them get started on a new path. And if there was a good relationship between the father and the child, it might not have been as negative as
that. Right, and there are even some legal kinds of things now where it's desirable to do that. Isn't that true?
Yes.
I'm not familiar with all that.
Is there an expected aspect to that? I mean, does the child expect to have an inheritance?
Okay.
I thought that maybe this is just our Western way of thinking. I don't know. But I always think that's more of a gift.
Okay.
Later.
I would imagine that he would expect to have an inheritance because he wasn't the oldest son.
Yeah, I was thinking the same thing.
All right, it could be. In many cultures, the oldest son gets everything, the younger son. That's particularly true, again, speaking of Scandinavians here.
Yeah.
The oldest son got the farm and the other children got nothing, basically.
He did say that it falls to me.
Yeah, right. So he had an expectation there, right?
And Christianity is our inheritance. And we can walk away, and when we come back, we are welcome.
Okay. What would it mean to ask for that inheritance? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Okay. That's kind of the question I'm asking. What would it mean to ask for that? Yeah.
I think my understanding of these days is that like a lot of the wealth that he was asking for would have been tied up in like land or like the animals and so on.
Right.
And so to go and ask for his share in his half was to put the other people at a loss kind of thing, you know.
Uh-huh.
That you know, it's just for me to benefit from, not for you sort of thing.
All right. If our inheritance includes more than just property, you know, but if it includes all these other things that you were mentioning, values, customs, traditions, curses and blessings, Christianity, all the many things you mentioned, what would it mean to go and ask for that? You were going to say something.
Well, I was going to say, when you think of your inheritance, you think of getting it after your parents are dead.
Right.
By asking for it, you're sort of wishing that that time would come soon. You'd sort of be on your own.
Do they die sooner?
Yeah. It's giving this one the next step. We're going to go on rather than wait.
Someone said once in one of these, there is a sense in which you, when you ask for your inheritance and you receive it from your parents, that they have died, even though they may still physically be alive, because your relationship to them changes. So that's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it?
Well, if we talk about the other inheritances that we've said besides the property, the right. son asked for, it seems to me to become more part of the family, more of a shareholder, a stockholder.
Okay.
He's actually
right.
a piece of it.
It's wondered. So in the Bible, it sounds like it was gold.
Okay.
Or maybe he's saying, I've learned everything I can from you already, especially with God.
Okay. Well, it's an interesting question. What does it mean to make conscious that which I have inherited? How does that change my relationship with parents in terms become a partner that creates the possibility of maybe a more adult relationship?
I think that he just feels like he's like you said, he's learned everything he can from his father, and he's ready to just
take his leave.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm on my own now. I feel like I know everything I need to know to start my own life.
That sounds kind of nicey-nicey, though. I always think that he did it because maybe he was bored. He says, nothing happening here. I want to go where the action is.
Okay.
And so
there's no question he wants some action in his life, right? And most of the great journeys have that dimension. There's something more. There's something needs to be done. I need to go somewhere. I need to do something. And so forth. Okay, well, it's an interesting question. What would it mean for you to ask for your inheritance, to make conscious that which you've already got, actually, in most cases? When you think of what does it mean to ask for your family name? I mean, you've already got it, but what would it mean to really ask for it and sort of be given it and claim it and take it? It seems to me it changes. There's something interesting about your whole relationship to that which you've inherited changes here that's really intriguing and a crucial part of, at least in this great journey, the beginning. It's kind of a necessary step. Now, you were going to say something back there, and I've been... You were going to say something.
Oh, just that I took my family name again after a divorce, and it was a reclaiming of my family that felt very good.
That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Now,
didn't
sure,
verse
please.
12 say he gave it to both of them?
Right. Mm-hmm. He divided it between them. Isn't that what it says in my translation, anyway? And we're not going to spend a lot of time on the elder brother, which is also an aspect of ourselves. I mean, we've got both of these characters within us. You know, we know about both of them, but we'll spend most of our time with the one that went on the journey here this morning. But we could easily spend an hour just on the elder brother. Most of us are actually know that brother a lot better than we know. Anyway, okay, now he takes this inheritance and he goes to a far country, right? What is a, let's talk about a far country. Yeah, that's an interesting image. What are the characteristics of a far country? What does your imagination say a far country is when you think about it?
Tucson,
did you say? You live in Phoenix, do you? Reno.
In those days, it was probably 900 miles away.
Okay, all right.
Another culture,
right, okay.
Where no one treats you.
It's a place where no one knows you. Right, you're not known by anyone, right? Okay. Somebody said something, I didn't catch it.
Is it intrigue?
It's intrigue, a place of intrigue, or there's intrigue involved in it.
Could mean lonely.
Very lonely place, could be.
Place where they have to lose women.
The place where there's loose women. All right.
Far away so that you can do whatever you want without being known.
Well, don't you think that in most days a far country wouldn't be very far?
No, it sure wouldn't, would it? Yeah.
Anywhere else.
Or, as someone once said, it's a place where women are on the loose. Some interesting. Yeah, maybe people are on the loose there. Certainly, one of the things that happens there is he gets in touch with the feminine, doesn't he? All right, yeah.
The other, later on, it talks about the raising of pigs, which would indicate that this would not be done in Israel. So perhaps this was a country where he was trying to get away from the restrictions of his life.
All right.
From some other kind of things.
Yeah. All right. So it really was a different culture, different place, different values, so forth. Right. Yeah. What else could we say about a foreign country or a far country?
A place where what you do is not going to get back to your family too.
Okay. Yeah. You're right. Or it's a place, someone said earlier, it's a place where you were talking about where he could do, where he wasn't under the thumb of Ma and Pa, and so he was free or felt free to make his own choices at that point or somehow.
I had a situation sort of like that in my own family. One of my cousins, his father and mother sold their farm in Alberta, and they moved into town, like people do. And as soon as he heard that, he wrote or phoned them and said, well, could I have my share now? Well, and I guess they gave it to him. But to me, that is very selfish. I don't agree with that.
Okay. All right.
That strange selfishness runs all through this.
Yeah. Okay. A far country. Let's try to bring that into our own personal situations. Where could a far country be, or what could a far country be for you? What might be an example of going to a far country? Yeah.
Joining the Navy.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right.
Well, in some aspects, this is coming to home. I mean, it's totally different from home.
All right. Okay, coming.
Going to a place where like a foreign country where the religion is different and everything's different, you know, all the customs and the values.
Okay.
It could even be not even out of the country, but like going to a school on the East Coast or something, completely away, a college on the East Coast or something like that, outside of a country.
College.
The migration in this country.
Okay.
Some of us who have relatives who move west, we haven't seen for years, and I don't think we're going to see. We just don't want to make the trip, or they don't want to make the trip.
Right. Okay. It could even be going to a school in your own community, exposing yourself to a totally new kind of experience, couldn't it?
My daughter went to Nicaragua, she could tell you about it.
Okay, yeah, somebody else is gonna say. All right.
There's scores of thousands of Westerners from Europe and our country here in India searching for reality in religion, religious ways, and the gurus.
The Navajos have a saying that to walk in balance, one must learn to eat out of the other side of the basket. Someone once suggested in this that eating out of the other side of the basket, whatever that might mean for a person, was going to a foreign country.
I don't think you have to go very far necessarily. I think you just go, just leave home. For instance, I think it's something to just leave home, go across town, and adapt a completely different life, and reject everything that, you know, just to get away if the family represents. See what I'm saying?
It may be that you don't have to go anywhere physically to get in touch with this place called a foreign country.
Well, couldn't a foreign country be just that place that you consume the forbidden fruit without thinking you have responsibility?
Right.
And in essence, that's what the story, you know, he can consume the forbidden fruit and be God, total control, no responsibility.
Okay, what is loose living? He got involved in this foreign country in loose living, or my text says debauchery.
That sounds worse.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay.
No moral standards.
Okay. Or no moral standards, or a morality that is considered immoral by
outside the chosen norms.
Outside the chosen norms, right? Yeah, it's a different kind of morality, right? Right.
At least different than the one he was raised with.
Different than the one he was raised with, right? Right. And of course, I mean, if we were to describe a particular way of living as loose living, it would be a judgment on our part about that way of living. We would say that that's a dark way of living, or that's debauchery, or that's negative, or whatever. So it certainly is involved in getting in touch with a lot of opposites that he was taught, right? And now it says just to stay with that a second, that's a really interesting kind of image, because it could be, someone said earlier at an earlier session that it represented their own darkness. Or psychologically, everything that they would not want to be caught dead being involved in, you know, everything that has been described as negative. And of course, you all know that psychologically, we tend to project our own darkness onto a foreign country, right? We even have had politicians in our history who talk about where the center of evil is, and it's not here, it's someplace else, you know. And sometimes even the country is named. So we all do that. I mean, all peoples do that, you know. We tend to project our own darkness onto our own country. And so it's an interesting question to ask. What does it mean to get in touch with that, or to understand that, or to know that, and not just project it out there? Okay, anyway, he goes there and he loses his, he squanders everything he has, right? And a famine arises in the land. That's interesting, isn't it? What does that mean? And you can think about that image personally. And then he ends up, what does he do? I'm going to kind of skip over the famine part because our time is so limited here. But what happens to him?
He's broke.
He's broke, right?
He had to get a job.
And he has to go get a job. And so what job does he get? What does he do?
Feeding the pigs.
Feeding the pigs, right?
That's the bottom of the barrel.
That's the bottom of the barrel, right? The pig barrel, right?
Okay. I used to call them slopping the hogs.
Slopping the hogs. What is just for a second, why is feeding the pigs the worst job?
Well, because of his religion.
Okay, because of his religion? But even in our society, we use, I mean, feeding the pigs is...
Degrading the farmer.
Who
raises the pigs?
I see what you mean. Yeah, right. Okay. We have a wonderful person that's been a part of Holden history for years, Leo Bustad, who's he does this. He loves pigs, and he does this wonderful show on pigs. You know, when he comes, and he has all this pig memorabilia. He asserts that actually pigs are one of the smartest creatures.
And
he said they make wonderful house pets. And, you can potty train a pig. But anyway, we have this image of, you know, how filthy pigs are. But anyway, so he's feeding the swine now. In this journey, he's feeding the swine. What happens to him? He gets hungry, and what does the scripture say that he starts to think, right? And what? He comes to himself.
He grows up in that.
He comes to himself. He
came to his senses in this translation.
Okay. He comes to his senses, it says?
He came to his senses.
All right. Actually, someone once suggested that he comes to himself by getting in touch with his senses, you know, the earthiness of the pig and so forth. But, okay, what is this experience that he has now? Do you think? What's your imagination, your fantasy about? What happens to him?
He begins to miss home, and then he thinks, well, I go home, because home is where, as Robert Frost says, is where they can't turn the earth, you know? So I think when your children go away, as long as they're doing well, you wouldn't hear as often from them as if they don't do well. And if they really run into trouble, they just go back home. And that's what
Yeah.
Well, I think he comes to realize that, you know, when he left home, he thought he knew everything. Thought he was ready to take care of himself, and right. his family had nothing more to offer him other than the money, his inheritance, which he was going to take and go out on his own. And he realizes that they really had the best intentions for him, and that he probably realized, I don't know everything.
Okay.
And, you know, there's still a lot I can learn.
Okay.
And he comes to appreciate what they can give to him.
Okay.
That must have been a very...
He was humble.
Yeah, a very humbling experience for him.
But he's still a human and wants the best deal, and obviously the best deal he's going to get is to go home, because where would he be gone to get something better? At least he could go home and be a servant. And
he wasn't realizing the great values of Judaism. He was realizing where he could get some food.
Right. Okay. All right.
There's something also about when the going gets tough, the tough get going. This guy reminds me of it. He could have eaten the pea pods that he was feeding the doggone hogs. Nobody's going to see him. He could have survived.
Yeah.
Pigs eat good. They don't, as much as we think they eat junk, they really don't eat quite well. Grab a handful and munch. If you're that hungry, as he indicates, I think he's more reactive to the fact that he's got to work a little bit. Not about feeding the hog. It wouldn't matter what he did.
Yeah.
I don't think we like him very much.
Okay.
I wonder if we could give him a little more credit.
All right, let's give him some more credit.
You know, he says in his speech that he's going to make, I've sinned against, you know, heaven. I mean,
right.
He feels that he sinned against God and his family.
Right.
And I think that it would take a lot of courage to go back. I mean, there's the option of suicide is available.
Sure.
There are other ways that he's survived so far.
Right.
That's just spinning a yarn here, but I do think at least the text says that he had more than just self-interest in his desire to go back to his father. Maybe this was also the opportunity for him to make up in his own mind for what maybe he hadn't done earlier. I don't know.
And he's already gotten his inheritance, so he's not going back for more monetary gain.
Right. Right.
He maybe values the relationship.
Maybe his pride came down a few notches.
Okay.
Too.
All right.
Maybe this is where his training in catechism came in handy.
Okay. He remembered something something allowed him to humble himself.
Went back to his point of reference.
Well, I mean, he swallows his pride. He thinks that even at home, I'm going to be, at least if I'm at home and treated as a servant, I'm going to be, he feels that that's better, it gives him more dignity than slopping the hogs. I mean, even at home, I'd be treated better as a servant than.
It seems like, I would guess that many of us have had this experience, that somehow we've had to get to this point in our own kind of way for us to come to ourselves, right? Why is that, I'm not suggesting that we've all done a Xerox copy of Prodigal Son, but in our own little way.
I think it's all part of growing up. It's just the journey that all children go through. They reach a point where they think they can do better on their own, and they get out there in the real world and realize how really hard it is out there, and if they were really living in a vacuum at home, they were protected from all these other things. Mm-hmm. And they come to really appreciate how much home had to offer.
Well, it sounds too like he rejected his faith and his upbringing. You know, you've been too restrictive on me. I'm going to go out and do some wild living because that's what I want to do. Because he says, I have sinned against heaven. And he realizes the way I was raised was really the way I was meant to be.
That was the one missing thing in his life, huh?
What is this, repentance?
All right.
I think it's like the story of Adam and Eve.
Okay.
Where they are tempted and we can be like God.
Okay.
And that's, I think, what all of us go through. We can not need God. We can be like God. We can be making our own decisions and not need, you know, others to tell us what to do or authority. We can do it on our own.
So he's finally at a place where he recognizes the need for something beyond himself.
Yeah, he can't do it alone.
He can't be totally independent.
He can't be totally independent.
So he needs. He goes maybe from being totally dependent to being totally independent to now perhaps the possibility
to being repentant.
Which creates a possibility of a creative interdependence now, perhaps. That's an interesting movement, isn't it? Never thought of that before. What did I just say? Dependent to independence to repentance to creative interdependence. Got to be a sermon in there.
Don't worry, you won't take.
Oh, yeah, okay. Make a note for me, Ed. Okay. Now that's another interesting movement when you think of all the different movements in this great journey of the prodigal. Yeah, all right.
I don't think you have to be a young person either.
No.
To go, I mean, it seems to me that there's a lot of this going on as I get older that, at least in my own life, just trying to come to myself and
My guess is we repeat this journey.
Yeah.
It's like a barber pole that goes around. Maybe we don't come back to the same place, but, yeah. You know.
You try both extremes.
Yeah.
Until you find the middle ground.
Yeah. If you know, life is a journey. I mean, it's like you're going down the road. It's not a static thing. At least if you're, I think for those of us who are Christians and people of faith, Kierkegaard talked a lot about faith as a willingness to become, to relate oneself to God in that process. So there's always this aspect of journeying throughout one's life. At various, and the struggles of life don't seem to just belong to the first half, do they?
No.
They continue on. And so maybe what we can learn from the great journeys is we can learn about how to move through them. That's why the great journeys are so important to us. Okay, so he comes back. And it says he comes to himself, he gets up, he goes back, and what happens next then in the story?
A big celebration.
A big celebration. His father does what? Father sees him, the father runs to meet him, doesn't he?
Before he even says anything, he's already forgiven him.
Yeah. Right. And
the waiting father.
The waiting father. Okay.
Well, the father hasn't changed. He's still what he was in the beginning. He is gracious to him at the beginning, and he's stable and gracious in the end.
Uh-huh. What is your
idea
what,
that he's, yeah. His father has always been looking for him, waiting for him,
right.
Anticipating his return.
Okay.
This could take on a mystical thing, because I wonder how many fathers would do that. We would hope that we'd do it, but I wonder whether there would be another agenda on their mind.
There's a great wisdom with this father. I mean, he allowed the son to go. I mean, he could have said, no, I'm not going to give you your inheritance, or you got to stay here. But he had the wisdom to let him go, didn't he? And then he had the wisdom to wait, and he rejoices. My son was dead, now my son is alive. What is your imagination about how the relationship between the father and the son has changed, though, from where they were to where they are now?
It's going to depend on how you read. If this is a story for me about God and his relationship to me, then I'm going to look at it. I don't take this literally that uh-huh. You know, that there was this John
right,
Jones over
right,
there.
Right.
This is a story about, you know, the Heavenly Father.
Okay. All
right. And so I can't be agape, purpose, grace, so I'm going to be, you know, a father with, you know, I'm going to have the earthly father.
Right.
But this isn't a story about, so I don't think we should feel guilty because we're not pure grace.
Right. Okay. But how has the relationship changed, would you say, between the two?
Well, at first there was sort of an arrogance. Give me.
All right.
Now there's humility. I'm not worthy of it.
Okay.
And an attitude of love and forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So is the prodigal in a better state now than he was before?
Yes.
So the journey is a positive one, then, isn't it?
Yeah, I don't think the father's attitudes have changed. The son's attitudes have taken a complete 80-degree turn.
Yeah.
We don't know if the father's attitudes changed or not, because
right.
We don't have that in the story.
Right.
We talk about the waiting father in the book with the title of that, but
right.
The image here really is the running father.
Okay, yeah.
So that
runs the meeting.
Yeah, at the very least, the son sees a very dramatic response from his father. And whether or not that was a different response than he received before, we don't know. But the father isn't so much waiting as he is running to greet his son.
Maybe he doesn't know yet he's won that all the money.
Could be. Yeah. Paul?
Can we go back to the
Paul, you want to?
If someone who made a research on Eastern custom said, yeah, the father going to the son has a significance in terms of customs.
Uh-huh.
That actually the son, by doing what he did, has embarrassed the family name, whatnot,
uh-huh,
and the villagers, right, could really stone him.
Yeah.
So the father going to him has saved the son from being stoned.
Oh, wow. That makes it even more dramatic, doesn't it? Yeah.
In some ways, the relationship has changed from a legal one to a personal one, because the father has completely discharged his responsibility legally to the son.
Right.
The son is coming back, kind of as I said before, not being able to expect anything in return. So the relationship has changed to a pure relationship in some ways, just without legal responsibilities. It's not what's required, but what is freely given or freely asked for.
Yeah. Yeah, that's my sense of it too, that it's a much more mature relationship, much more the possibility of an adult-adult relationship rather than, say, a parent-child relationship.
There's no obligation
anymore. Yeah, there's no obligation. The son is going to have to make it totally on his own now. The son is, in a sense, on his own. He's made the choice to come back as a servant. But he has to face the world on his own with who he is. There's no one going to bail him out. Now, he's already gotten his inheritance. It's an interesting. There's a whole new set of dynamics, isn't there, with this?
I also like the implication of the healing power of confession. When his father ran out and embraced him and welcomed him back, he didn't have to go through this spiel that he had prepared and had mentally before him.
Yeah.
But he did continue with that, and I really think that a bonding result is
there. And a real grace experience. And it's those experiences that are in our memory, we're talking about memory and confirmation, but that really sustain us, don't we? Don't they? I mean, they sustain me anyway. I think of... I really think it's the grace experiences with God that are the foundation. Kind of, they're very foundational to me. My beliefs, kind of, you know, as you look back at them over the years, they move and they change, they enlarge, so forth. But those grace moments. And they often come out of having been confronted with my own blemishes, mistakes, the holes I've fallen into, allow us to say, I know. You know, I know. I've had that experience with God. So it's a magnificent feast, and it's interesting how this moment is in Scripture is a feast. We could talk about all the feasts in Scripture, and Jesus was, you know, he liked feasts and parties. He didn't spend his time out in the wilderness wearing camel's hair like John the Baptist and eating locusts and wild honey. You know, he was there at the feast. He was always talking about feasts and marriage feasts. And in fact, when things got a little dull, he even made some wine for the occasion, right? So, you know, this feasting thing is really interesting.
You know, in a lot of cultures, it's food and it's eating where the focus, right, you know, of forgiveness and the whole family and acceptance of strangers and all that.
That's true, I would guess, for many of us. Yeah, I mean, eating together and is a very sacramental. We have three sacraments in the Lutheran Church. We have baptism, Eucharist, and coffee hour. I don't know which one is the most important to the life of the church. Okay, let's spend just a moment with the son that stays home, because that's an aspect of ourselves too. Yeah.
I don't think the father pays much attention to what that son at staying home says. He just runs right over him.
All right.
The son is pleading with him that I would have liked some attention, and I didn't get it. And then the father says right away, well, your son has come home, and you have been with me all this time. And even though they live together, I get the feeling that the son who stayed home may as well have gone with his other brother. Even though he was home, his thoughts were someplace else, because
okay,
Dad was treating him almost like an obligation.
Okay.
And now the son says a lot when he says, hey, Pop, all I wanted was a calf to have with my friends.
Right.
I never got it.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think when we deal with children, we forget little things that are so very important.
Okay.
We don't know the tone of voice that he uses when he says, you were always with me. He may well have said, you are always with me.
Right. Everything you have is mine. Or everything I have is yours. Isn't that what he says? So?
Well, I would read in that he was in the bonds of grace but didn't know it.
All right.
And so he missed the excitement of what he had. And he's probably going to miss it unless he goes and eats with the pig. That's sad that we have to be that way. You know, that we got things so good and we casually take it for granted. That's the story of our life and of our humanness.
He doesn't. You know, one wonders if he had... if he had actually gone to his father and said, could I have?
Yeah, he asked me every day. He didn't ask either.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to be in that house when the party is over. Those two guys aren't going to get along at all.
That's where grace comes in.
That's where grace comes in.
There's an interesting aspect to the two brothers' relationships, because the brother that stayed home doesn't refer to the other one as my brother. It's your son.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My brother.
Okay.
In a sense, that's often what we do in the church, too. We don't really want to let the prodigal back into our circle. Mm-hmm. You know, we've been here for this. We don't really want to invite people who are different from us.
Yeah, particularly when they get blemished at some point, don't they?
Yeah.
I think it has to do too with being satisfied. You know, even if we already have something, we're still busy looking out to see what the other guy got.
Yeah.
And if he has a little bit more, then all of a sudden we're dissatisfied.
Yeah.
Satisfied with just what we have.
Yeah.
You know, they might get a little bit more, and that doesn't feel fair.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Well, I think it's growth and journey too, isn't it? The younger son went away and came back, but he didn't come back really to the same place. I mean, it's a new relationship.
Right.
And the older son didn't take the journey. He's still stuck in the same spot.
Right.
You know, and to see that growth, the change in relationship.
Right.
And he's still got the same relationship he had with his father.
Right.
Well, he must have worked with his father, though, in all of the time that he was with him, they must have worked together, so it couldn't have been too bad a deal.
Yeah,
But one never knows that. Sometimes the son gets home, the parents expect them to stay home and work, and all he hears about is how good the son is who went off to law school.
Yeah.
Mind how successful. He goes to town, and dad says, my son in Chicago just made more money, he just bought a new boat, and this poor guy gets back in the truck and goes back to the farm.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It doesn't say anything. Yeah. I'm reminded of Claude Rains and Creative Brooding.
Yeah.
He's got a letter in there, the one letter that the boy with the kinky hair and the thick glasses writes, and the most potent line is he says, Mom, I wished once you would have made cookies with me and had a glass of milk with me. That's all, and that's the end, or just about the end. And that has haunted me ever since I read that with the prodigal son. And he talks about his sister who is very attractive and a beautiful blonde hair, and his is kinky. And he says, Mom, just once would you have offered to make a cookie with me?
So, someone asked, or said once when we were doing this, that they felt that the action that the younger son took also enabled a change enabled the father to respond to him in a way in which he couldn't have before, and that's kind of interesting. I mean, I don't know how I feel about that, but I've reflected about that, and that's in other words, this what the son does also creates a possibility of the father being different towards the son. And so, since the older one didn't take any action, maybe the father's way of dealing with him is not necessarily exemplary either. I don't know. I mean, back here.
Regardless of the fact that the father welcomed the one that was lost, don't you think that really there was a much firmer foundation with the one that stayed at home? It would be with me, but how do we know what that young one come home and get well fed, take off again? I mean, is there anything in this story that tells you he's not going to do the same thing again?
No, there isn't.
I think we tend to project, you know, our human nature though into the story, and it's like, you know, the story that comes to my mind too is the workers out in the field, right, and the ones that come later in the day get paid the same amount.
Right.
And you know, immediately red flags go up with us and say, no, that's not fair.
Right.
And I think when we look at this story too, we look at it from how we would feel, what is fair, what is right.
Right.
And I think this story sort of confronts us with the way God's grace works.
Yeah.
No, it's not on the same human scale that we like to measure everything.
Right.
No, he gives us what we need, not what, you know, John Doe over there is going to get. He's going to give us a different gift.
But this parable, or any parable, is not trying to answer all the questions of life. You know, we have to stay with what's here. And we don't have to flesh it out anymore. It's kind of here. Don't try to speculate on all the other possibilities. Maybe that will be taken care of in some other parables.
you too might say something.
Well, I was trying to do what he says not to do, but I have been playing with the idea of what would happen to the two brothers. She says they'd fight all the time, but actually, it's up to this prodigal son also to forgive that older brother.
Okay.
And if he can find forgiveness in his heart, then possibly the older brother can come to learn to forgive him too.
Yeah.
But unless there's both, it would ultimately affect his relationship then with the father,
okay,
if the prodigal son couldn't forgive the older son, brother.
Good. Yeah.
I've been thinking about this matter of inheritance.
Yeah.
And especially, I imagine the reason Jesus told this was the spiritual dimension here and our inheritance that we have in Christ.
Okay.
Where Paul says, you are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ.
Uh-huh.
And also that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ.
Right.
And how we don't live up to our potential. We live as paupers. because we permit, well, the what? This far country, or whatever it may be in our lives, from really living up to the riches and the potential that we have in Christ.
Okay, well, let me just add a couple of summary comments here. Our time is up, unfortunately, already. And the psychologist Carl Jung suggests to us it may be an overstatement, but it's a pause for our own thought that Americans are the most naive people in the world about evil. That's one thing he said. Another thing he said was that it's related to this business of projecting our darkness onto other people, and our dark, he called that darkness the shadow, and he said that the content of the shadow are all the things we wouldn't want to be caught dead associating with. And the third thing he said was that if we're serious about our own spirituality, if we're serious about our own religious journey, pilgrimage, then early on in that, we must come face to face with our shadow. We must understand what that is. We must take responsibility for that. If we don't, we will be far too bland. We will not find the courage to be what God has intended us to be as individuals or as a community. And so getting in touch with that is a crucial dimension, and in a sense transforming that. Lots of movies have been out about that in recent years, like Star Wars series and Darth Vader, and you know, there's a lot of that kind of notion floating around in our society. I would suggest to you that the prodigal is one of the great journeys, and that we can learn a lot about our own journey through life through reflecting, contemplating, considering the journey of the prodigal son. And my guess is we'll find a lot of similarities in our own journeys and the movement of this story. It's a rich story that Jesus told that I think we can come back to again and again and again, and will continue to inform us. God will continue to use this as a way of informing us about some of our next steps and what needs to happen for us. Well, thanks a lot for being such a great group this morning.
Thank you.